Well, I want to invite and encourage you to have your Bibles and notebooks ready as we pursue the path that the Lord has directed today. Let's open up with prayer, Father, to thank you, to praise you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have had so far to sing heartfelt praises to you, Lord. Father, may the even better part be as we're here in your presence, Father, that we not only hear the things you've directed, but Father, we come to you in faith that you would open our understanding so that one, we would comprehend, but Father, that we would also joyfully and receive by faith, knowing that what you have shown us in your word represents you. And it isn't just a way to accomplish your purpose. Even as, Lord, you are the way, your word shows us the one and only way, Lord, to find you and to allow you to have your way in our lives. So we ask these things, thanking and praising you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, last week, we finished up with the arrest, sham trial, torture, crucifixion, and burial of Jesus. In the historical account, the body of Jesus was laid in the tomb. The next chapter picks up, well, with the resurrection of Jesus. And as I was seeking the Lord where we are going next, more accurately, where he's leading us next, I thought that, well, next week was going to be the transitional teaching to where we go. And for your information, where the Lord is leading us next is to look at the continuing work that he, the Lord, penned by Luke's hand, the book of Acts, but not the entire chapter. Just the first portion up until the missionary journeys begin for a very specific purpose. It is in the book of Acts that we see a certain quality that I'm not defining because I'm encouraging and inviting you to prayerfully look also. We see something in the church that we don't see recorded elsewhere in Scripture. We see moments. But there's that certain something that is clearly on display that gets lost that we find in the letters to the Corinthians, the Galatians, and so many others, just simply absent. Those letters were written to correct. And as we think about this as it pertains to this fellowship, if we're asking the Lord, and we are and have and will, to make us exactly what he wants us to be, the Lord won't leave any stone unturned. It should become the defining characteristic of, well, his church that he's building us into. So I thought the transitionary point was going to be next week after we looked at this, but as the Lord directed my thinking, what we see is, well, a complete change in Jesus, right? Going into the grave, he comes out different. Is that accurate? Fair? I know you guys know the terms. He comes out glorified. He comes out never to die again. He comes out all those things, but certainly different. How about the followers? Because the Holy Spirit puts the focus on the people that have spent 3.5 years living, traveling with some, not all, being trained by Jesus, hearing his words. Here's what I, well, have been led to do. One, announce where we're going, but two, prepare you for the study next week. If you were to put yourself in the position of those early believers, just not knowing what you know now, I know that's impossible, right? But if you're thinking, well, okay, this is Jesus, and just limiting yourself to what Jesus told them, how would you like your reaction to be recorded? So two things. did there, the disciples, early disciples, first disciples, reactions meet or match everything that Jesus told them? Well, you already know. Not exactly. Now, this is really the application part. What did Jesus, when he meets with them, do about it? Say, well, you know, that's okay, guys. I mean, what a shock. Things couldn't have been any more horrible. Think about what a downer. Boy, is that an understatement. That would be a life changer. There couldn't be a more significant event than we found the Messiah. We've seen God confirm that this is him with miracles of power. We've heard the teachings and it was, of all the things, here he is and now he's dead and, right? But should they have been looking at it that way? Well, that's preparation for next week. And what we're going to see is that the last chapter of Luke is really the beginning of what the resurrected Christ is doing with those people he has trained. That's why we are kind of making this point of transition right here from death to resurrection. Because as we see and as we embrace the things that Jesus is doing, well, it will affect a change in us just as it affected a change in those disciples. Now, I've got to give you a little backstory of exactly how we got here because I said, well, a change was kind of given to me. I thought this was going to be next week. But I was looking at a Christian news aggregator. Christian, you're right, test all things. Posting all these headlines, and I saw a link to a brother who had posted a video, a teaching, and it was titled "A Famine in the Land" from the passage that was on the screen just prior. Let's do this morning. Let's grab our Bibles and let's open up to the book of Amos, chapter 8 this morning. Been a little while since we've been to Amos. And clearly, we're going to be looking at one of the famous passages, but there are several in Amos, and one day the Lord will have it all to be famous with us. But earlier in Amos chapter 3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And a little later on in that chapter, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals it to his servant the prophets. Talk about a truth bomb going off right there. Well, in the passage that we're looking at in Amos today, the very verse happens in the context of judgment. Now again, Amos, a prophet of God, hanging out with the sheep breeders of Tekoa, as the introduction states, he is given this communication to and for Israel. But if you go back, and we're not looking at the whole passage today, you're going to see that it happens, one, in the context of judgment, but also the Lord is speaking of a reality with Israel of that time, and the judgment looks forward even towards the tribulation period. So I bring that to your attention so you can see what we can see here is a principle that isn't just limited to the time of Israel past, and it isn't just limited to the, doings of God with Israel future. It's a revealing of how the Lord works. And I'll open that up a little bit more with the words of Jesus in a moment. But let's go ahead and look at the passage this morning. If you got your Bibles open to Amos chapter 8, let's jump in at verse 7, a little bit of micro context. In Amos chapter 8, verse 7, we read, Yahweh has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Think about it. This is all-knowing God, and the works of, they can be good works or they can be sinful works. And here's the thing. When a prophet shows up, it's not because Israel's doing a good job. It's because they've turned away from the Lord, and the Lord is sending in someone else. Rising up early, sending them to speak to them for the purpose of turning them back to God. So in this introductory statement for our purposes today, Yahweh has sworn by the pride of Jacob, verse 7, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this? And everyone mourns who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt, which was famous for its overflowing its banks and watering the plain and becoming that rich agricultural area. That's how God designed it at that time. That's why Egypt was the breadbasket. He said, you know, this rise and fall, just as surely as the Nile over that, you know, I'm not going to forget all the evil that Jacob has done. The Lord continues through his servant, it shall come to pass in that day. So which day is that? Well, the day is referring to the time period of God's judgment. And again, it's, well, it was past. I'm going to submit present, and it certainly will be future as well. Shall come to pass in that day, says Yahweh God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. See the reference to the future judgments coming? I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Yikes, right? Scary as that is to read it, the reality is that's coming. And there has been that partial judgment to Israel. But now specifically, why we're here this morning in verse 11. Behold, right? Look, pay attention. God prefaces it with, the days are coming. God announces judgment before it comes. Have you ever contemplated that? Why does the loving, merciful, just, holy God announce? He wants his people to turn back to him and avoid the punishment, restoration. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, or the Lord God in this case, that I will send a famine on the land. Now, everybody knows what a famine is, right? Famine isn't just being hungry. A famine is when you're hungry and there's nothing to eat. God says his judgment is going to be a famine on the land, but it's not going to be a famine of bread, not food as we tend to think that way, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Now, this is where I need to invite you to notice that last line and do the prayerful study for yourself. God's saying there's coming a time when I'm no longer going to speak to your words. Oh, the Lord does that on an individual basis. But think about it. He's sending a prophet. Was Amos the last prophet that God sent? No. Right? Why do I point it out that way? Because when you do a study on the word translated in our English translation, hearing, it doesn't just mean hearing. Like, well, there's the sound, I heard it. Hearing is also that same word translated in other places as understanding and obeying. Most often it's just hearing. You need to hear. But if that's all you have, especially with God's word, is just you hear it. You know, we have this thing, goes in one ear and goes out the other. And it never takes root, like the Lord says. It never brings about a good result or bears fruit, as the Lord also says. So hearing in this case, God is saying, it's not that there's going to not be the word of God out there. But there's going to be a time when people, as much of the word is out there, people won't understand it. Now, if we just pause there for a moment to remember where we're at in Luke, and as you're preparing for our study in the last chapter, please recognize and ask yourself, is this a characteristic of those disciples? Did they have the teachings of Jesus? And is their action or reaction the way the Lord would want it? They, even as the chosen elect, seemed to represent it. So there's going to be much as we look at the Lord's process. But as promised, Jesus also, as recorded in the Gospels, in his confrontation with the religious opposition of the day, quotes Isaiah. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. You know, you're going to be listening and not ever. You'll be seeing and not perceiving. Yeah, you're here. You're seeing me. You're here. But you don't understand. And because they don't understand and they're rebellious, they certainly don't obey. Now, that is what the Lord is referring to. That is the problem with Israel. The reason that we're here is because the Lord kind of got my attention with a video. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to show you here in just a moment the first few minutes of a video, because this is full disclosure here. I've never seen this guy before. I get the impression he's a brother. I watched enough of the teaching to say he's mostly solid, but I'm confident of this. You're going to hear a couple things that makes your ears go, did he see? What did he mean by what he just said? Don't get too sidetracked, because he's going to go right to the case. He's apparently in the habit of posting Bible teaching, and he's getting some responses from his people. And he's been doing some teaching on some heavier subjects lately. And how is that? Well, how is that received and acted upon by his audience? So in the first few minutes, we're going to see several things. Then we'll come back to where the Lord's directing our attention. So, following our Lord's admonition, let's listen carefully and test what we're about to hear.
I've been getting so many comments lately, and I want to talk about two of them tonight, because I think they're actually the same conversation. Some of you are thanking me for bringing the meat of the word, not just the milk. And others are telling me you need more encouragement right now as things feel heavy with hard times that are getting rough for believers everywhere. Well, tonight I want to give you both because I believe they're connected. I also want to say this directly. Yes, the videos have been deep lately, heavy even. And that's because what's coming to this planet is heavy. I don't think that changes anytime soon. So if some of this material feels dense, I totally understand. But tonight I want us to all be aware of the true hour at hand. Our departure could be imminent, possibly within the next 30 days or so for all we know. And I believe that calls for a renewed heart on two fronts. Warning lost souls to come to salvation while the door is open. And finishing strong for Jesus ourselves by knowing his word better than we have ever known before. Let's get right into the famine. Behold, days are coming when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Think about how strange this should be. We live in the one moment in all of human history when Scripture has never been more available. Full Bibles in every pocket, every translation, every commentary, every original language tool, free instantly. And yet, biblical illiteracy is exploding anyway. That's not a contradiction. That's exactly what Amos describes in prophecy. The famine was never about scarcity. It was about neglect, even when the word sat freely available the whole time. And here's what I believe with everything in me. That famine now only deepens once the church leaves this earth. The very people that are teaching, preaching, and discipling others will be gone at the exact same moment. If we think the famine is bad now, in the age when the word is everywhere, imagine what it looks like once the ones carrying it are removed. One of the very first things I believe we go through once we're home is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment. Why? Well, it's where we get our crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus over and over as our eternal act of worship. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This isn't about salvation. That's already settled the moment we believe. And Paul's very clear about this in Romans 8. This is about our works, our fruit, everything we did or did not do for the Lord Jesus Christ, tested and purified in the fire. What survives comes out the other side as gold, silver, precious stones. What doesn't burns away. Jesus described this same idea in terms of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, depending on the condition of the soil that received his word that we see in Matthew 13:23. Some of us will stand before Jesus having produced far more than others, simply because we took the time to actually know what Jesus said and let it take root. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, engrafted into you, which is able to save your souls. That word implanted, engrafted, in some translations is the picture I want you to hold on to. Not information sitting on the surface. The word taking root within you, becoming part of you in these final moments so that it produces exactly the fruit harvest we just talked about. Paul gives Timothy this same charge twice in almost identical form. Check this out in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. We all know this in the King James, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Paul's doubling up here to Timothy after the 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 to 21. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments, what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. It's the same charge given twice to the same young pastor. Study. Handle the word of God accurately. Guard what's been entrusted to you. That's the positive. Avoid empty chatter and false knowledge that leads people astray from the faith. That's the warning right alongside it. Both halves matter. Knowing truth and refusing to let noise crowd out that truth. That's part of why I keep bringing you guys the meat, not just the milk, not to overwhelm you, but to help you guys finish strong.
To transition here. The brother, I mean, most of what we're looking at there is like, wow, here's a guy who's recognizing, like Scripture said, time is short. This is what God said. It's got to come this way. And he came at this from the perspective of, you know, I'm getting some feedback, some commentary here. And it seemed as though from what he said, it was first 20 seconds where the Lord really grabbed my attention and where he's directing us. And now let's consider, as we've just listened to some of the things that were said here, to what's happening in the next chapter of Acts that we're going to be looking at next week. There's the people. Are they the heavy circumstances, but are they focused on the hope of the reality of what Jesus taught them, or are they focused on things below? You know, it's almost as like from what this, I believe, brother, not met him, has said. The feedbacks I'm getting is, you know, half of the group is saying, wow, thank you for the meat. What's that reference from? You guys know, right? Hebrews chapter 5. Oh, the letter to the home church, if you will. The Lord is saying, hey, you people right now, so by this time, like 30 years, right? Many of you ought to be teachers, but you've come to need milk and not solid food, or the meat in some translations. And the Lord goes on into those next couple of passages there in Hebrews 5 to reveal how maturity works in there. There's a group, and all of them are Christians. It's like, wow, you know, if we take the elementary, the basic teachings, Jesus died in my place, and now I've been set free, and that's necessary, and that's glorious. But there's a lot more that Jesus teaches us, why he did that and what happens to those who don't and what it's going to look like when people refuse that. And there's this tendency that exists in all of us, and we're going to see showcased in our study of the next chapter of Luke's gospel here. It's like, no, I just want to disconnect from the heavy stuff, and it leads to all kinds of problems. So again, his comments, as he stated, were divided in two carries. Half are saying, thank you for the meat, the solid teaching. And the other half was, you know, it's really heavy out there. Can't we have some encouragement? And he goes on to explain, and he works his way through the remainder of this teaching. He's like, you know, actually, I think it is encouragement, the milk and the meat together. What this brother has realized is what everything God says, when understood, is the encouragement. It is the way forward through every circumstance. We won't see that displayed in our last chapter of Luke until Jesus corrects the people who have yet not adopted that position. But this was worrisome to me. This was what sponsored the conversation prayerfully with the Lord. And just as he began to put together where he's directing the rest of the study here. Because that phrase when the brother said, hey, can't we have some encouragement? And let's make this applicable to ourselves. The same mechanisms in play. You have a choice. Every situation in your life, no matter whether it produces immediate happiness or sorrow or emotional pain, God has a way forward on it. We instantly gravitate towards the, tell me the happy stuff. But what about when it's hard things? Is it any less helpful? Is it any less glorifying? Is it any less necessary? You would say no, 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 no to every time I asked a question like that. And just to make this more contemporary, we have the choice. There's ugly things happening out there, things that we could focus on. Let me share a couple of headlines with you. First one, I just have this in print. This headline reads, witchcraft courses populate across U.S. campuses. It is Arizona State University. They outnumber Christianity 8-1. And then the article goes on to say it's not limited to just ASU. It's happening throughout. Hey, this is finishing school where you pay money and send your kids to go to, right? The courses on, you know, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life? No, that not so much. Almost not at all, actually. The other ones are abundant. Oh, no, we got to do something. Well, wait a minute. What did the Lord say about that? Hey, we just looked at a snippet in Amos earlier. No, there's going to be a famine. Well, given the situation that it gets worse and worse, there's going to be less understanding. And you remember, Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. Kind of a shameless plug, because I think that makes it obvious that the only course of action is the one the Lord has put us on. Hey, just focus on being the church that he is building and everything that he has said. Kind of where we're going. So it looked an ugly headline. I've got another ugly headline. This one from August 10th. Pretty recent, right? I think many of us heard this. Headline reads as follows. Democratic Massachusetts governor, her name apparently is Maura Healey, signed a bill legalizing abortion up until birth. Right? I was like, Let it just sink in for a moment. Woman is in labor, contractions. We can see the head. Not been born. I've changed my mind. I want to abort it. Finds a doctor who's willing. And then what? Then nothing. It's legal. Well, is something right just because it's legal? No, there's a perversion. The legal system is supposed to reflect the Lord's values, right? But it doesn't in growing measure. Oh, we got to change this. No, understand the battle. that the Lord has put before us. Jesus said, these things must come to pass. So there was something else. I was a little bit behind. There's always a fine line to recognize, and the only way we walk it is by letting the Lord lead us. Right? The Lord says, be aware of the days you live in, right? But don't be focused on those. It's so easy to get focused on this stuff, and people get, Christians get led astray when they see the evil, and then they fabricate what they think should happen to correct these things. So I said that to say, myself personally, I was a little bit behind the awareness curve in that Massachusetts wasn't the first state. I was thinking maybe it was. This article says this. Massachusetts joins Alaska, Vermont, Oregon, New Mexico, Colorado, Minnesota, no surprise, Michigan, Maryland, New Jersey, and Washington, D.C. I would say 10 states in all, but D.C. is not a state, it's a district, but 10 are mentioned governing areas. And it's just up until the moment of birth. I've got a picture to go with this when she was signing the bill. I'll try and enlarge it here so you can see what you really need to see. Apparently that's the gov. This is the sign on the podium that she's standing behind at the bill signing. Abortion is health care, if you can't read it. Is that caring for the health of the unborn baby? This is what the Lord says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's how far it's going to get twisted. It's going to get even worse. We studied somewhat recently in Luke. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Right? And the Lord tells us a little bit about that, that the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. That's where society, apart from Christ, is headed. That's the opportunity for those who know Christ to be used up by Christ to shine his light in this world and not be, well, caught up in that. It goes even further, one more paragraph from this article here. This governor made this pledge. She said in quotes, I promise that no matter what Donald Trump, if anybody doesn't know, he's the current president by God's direction of the United States. I promise that no matter what Donald Trump or Republicans in Congress or the Supreme Court does, we're going to continue to make sure that women and families have access to the health care that they need right here in Massachusetts. She said this during the signing ceremony. That's her idea of health care. I don't care what the authorities appointed over me have said. Think Romans 13. Read Psalm 2. The Lord told all of us that for they're going to say, let's break his bonds off us. But the Lord will sit in heaven and laugh. So again, are there things that are heavy to focus on? And these things were picked because I can't imagine anything worse than what the disciples were experiencing. I mean, every hope and every expectation that they had, apart from what he said, was just right there in the dumpster. I look at some of these headlines and think, they kind of showcase the overall direction. I've never seen it this bad on a global scale, this country, and knowing it's only going to get worse. And it's really no surprise that the world's going this way, because the Lord said. But what about when believers, or at least professing believers, and I always say that because their actions make it so hard to tell. But the problem is, real believers can go that far astray. We see the genesis, the beginning of it, in the last chapter of Luke that we'll look at next week. I'm sensitive. I'm telling you what to look for. Study, because the Lord is communicating to us some things we're going to see. I've got a couple more examples of those who would profess to be believers. I think one of them actually might be from what you're going to see. And it so ties into Amos 8:8. A famine for the hearing, the understanding, the comprehension of the Lord's word. It's not about, I don't have God's word. It's just like, I don't know what it means. Let's look at one of the more obvious radical ones first here. I'll throw this up. So this was in the headlines. Many of you maybe have seen it. So the guy who's going to be speaking here is being interviewed. He is currently a representative for the state of Texas. He's running to be a senator for the state of Texas. Christian, active in his church, seminary student. That's a place where you go to learn more about the word. So it's not like there isn't a God, there isn't his word. His word means this. But he has a view that seems to be consistent with what the Lord means in Amos 8:8. There's a famine. It's not like you got his word, but he doesn't know what it means. And we're recognizing these things so we can allow the Lord to show us and make personal to us. Hey, here's the danger zone, or if you're in it, recognize it and get out of it. So in this quick little excerpt, I'll play it with volume.
It was a new state curriculum. That last one is maybe the most insidious. It was a new state curriculum that would teach Christian Bible stories as historical fact, as the only truth, to our youngest students. And I mean kindergarten.
This is so insidious. He was just going on. In his state, Texas, there's a curriculum that would teach Bible stories as historical fact. Can it get worse than that? Well, he does continue. Volume.
Able to think for themselves. First graders. These are kids who aren't able to think for themselves yet. They haven't formed their own worldviews. And to push propaganda, to push indoctrination on those youngest students is deeply immoral and should trouble all of us. And so I've spoken out against all four of those bills and others. There was also a bill just a few months ago that would have allowed teachers to use their positions of authority and trust to encourage their students to pray.
I guess it can get worse. Abusing their positions of authority to encourage those young people to pray. I mean, it's the tagline that got a lot of press was deeply immoral to teach these things to the youngest students who haven't learned what the world says, to think for themselves. Well, is it deeply immoral? Well, God doesn't say it is. He actually commands that the children be taught these things so that they may learn these things, so they may avoid the pitfalls. But again, Christian, active in his church, seminary student, has access to the word, right? But there appears to be a famine. That's an easy one, right? This is more consistent to people who do understand the word. And I think this guy might actually be a believer. But I can tell you this, he's 100% wrong in his conclusion. Let me get a headline here for you. This Senate candidate and pastor, right? Names him Adam Hamilton, said he studies where this is his course of study. He studies where the Apostle Paul is wrong in the Bible. Let's just take a pause here. Quick, shout out a couple of places where the Apostle Paul is wrong in Scripture. Well, it's not the Apostle Paul. Paul is being used by the Lord. He's inspired. Where is God wrong in Scripture? Well, wait a minute. Yeah, I think you can anticipate where some of these are going. You're going to be put in a place. I love the Lord and I love people. And people are engaged in things that they love doing. And if I tell them that this is wrong, well, that's going to make me unpopular. So what are my options here? Well, I can say God is wrong. Right? Well, it's like, you know, it's just Paul. It's like, you know, that was for then. This wasn't for now. And all these things that are so easily demonstrated, provably false from Scripture, if you understand it, if you accept its authority, hey, that's one of the key concepts coming up next week. I have God's word. Do I accept it as such, God's word? Well, here's a pastor. He's defending his position. And again, I can't know for sure, But you get the feeling that this guy might have been or might be a believer, but he is entirely wrong. So we're going to go ahead and let him speak for 2 minutes and 19 seconds.
And then I started watching children grow up in my congregation, people I'd give third grade Bibles to, but by the time they were in high school, they were telling me, Pastor Adam, I need you to know, I've known for a long time that I was gay. I want to know, will you still be my pastor? And you know, even then, I found myself wrestling with this because I love people, but I didn't have the theological framework to be able to think of what is the Bible? What exactly is this book? How, in fact, did God inspire it? How much latitude do we have to push back on it? Where can we say, you know, here, I think Paul's wrong? That was a really unnerving thought for me as somebody who really valued Scripture. And I read it every day, and I memorize it, and I try to live it and preach it. And so I'm feeling this tension. You know, I'm welcoming people, and yet I have this but based upon these handful of Scriptures. And it was interesting for me. It was in the year 2001, and I was preaching a series of sermons on questions thinking people ask about the Bible. And I invited people on Candlelight Christmas Eve, give me your hardest questions about the Bible. What are the things that really trouble you? And we're going to take the 8 most frequently asked questions, and I'm going to preach through a series of sermons. And of course, one of the questions had to do with homosexuality, but that wasn't the one that really got me. It was the question on the violence of God in the Bible. And I was working on a whole week on this sermon on the violence of God in the Bible, and I'm like, how do I really? I usually just kind of glossed over those things. You know, I studied them, I read them, but suddenly I'm confronted with the fact that the Scripture says that God says these things that is so absolutely incompatible with the life that Jesus lived and what he said and what he taught. And so I'm wrestling with, what do you do with this? And then I start studying ancient Near Eastern literature, and I find out that almost every ancient Near Eastern culture believed that their gods called them to war and called them to slaughter men, women, and children. And all of a sudden, it finally dawned on me, wait a minute, maybe there's a little more culture in the Bible than I was willing to allow.
Right.
And it was resolving this issue that led me to go, okay, that has implications for how I read the passages of Scripture that are often applied to same-gender relationships.
Sure, because if it's wrong here, it's probably wrong in other places as well. There's so much, right? It's not to be a platform for a rant, but just to say, hey, if we're going to look in our day and age, there's all these things, let's just pick one and go full on for it, we'll be as deceived as the group. But by the by, did you notice the voice of the adversary in that? Well, wait a minute, did God really say? Well, here's the Bible, but it's so inconsistent with the life of Jesus. It is? Well, no, not at all, actually. But somewhere in there, I mean, it's the classic, was that man leaning on his own understanding? Clearly, Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. But he had God's word. But clearly there was an evidence that there was a famine. There is a famine. There's going to be even a greater famine in the land. So with the awareness that we're going in Luke and where the Lord was pointing my attention for the teaching was, think about it. 3.5 years I've been walking with Jesus. I've been seeing these things, everything he said, and now the event that he said is happening and their reactions. Does it look anything like that they had an understanding? And these are all solid disciples that we're talking about, or will become solid disciples. And that's part of our Lord's further study. Well, no. What took them out? In part, I think they, like we, don't want to hear these things. Oh, it's bad. Do we have to hear this? Hey, that's how it always starts out, in immaturity. But do you remember the brothers program that we started out with, the famine in the land? We watched those first few minutes. He said the feedback. Hey, you're talking about some hard things. We have some encouragement. As I said earlier, that's when the alarm bells in my mind went ringing off the hook here. A specific scripture was brought back to my remembrance here. And it showcases the path of departure, if you will. So you've got your Bibles. Please open with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. And as you make your way to Isaiah, don't let it be lost on you that Isaiah 30 is really a popular passage because it, well, it details the decline of God's people, or it diagnoses accurately the situation that they're in. Oh, and consistent with where our Wednesday studies, well, God saving a people out of Egypt, right? A picture of the world. Oh, there's always a tendency to reject what God says and go back to the world solution. And we've seen some contemporary examples. So let's pick it up here in a little bit of context. If you now have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 30, noticing the first sentence begins with woe, right? And again, remembering what God said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe is a bad thing. Woe you want to avoid. You know, think of it like this if you're a horse person. When you want the thing to stop, woe, right? Okay. Woe to the rebellious children. Well, there's the introduction right there. God says this, but I know better. I'm going to do different. Woe. Badness, pain, sorrow. Woe to the rebellious children, says Yahweh, who take counsel, but not of me. Well, that's a characteristic, isn't it? I mean, that's right there. Yeah, I've got somebody's perspective. Is it the Lord's? Yeah, but I've got somebody's perspective. Is it the Lord's? Well, I've got this perspective. Well, this is what my financial, is it the Lord's? Well, this is what my friends say. This is what my, is it the Lord's? Who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit. Heavy emphasis on that teaching as the Lord takes us into the book of Acts, should he tarry. That they may add sin to sin. It's a progressive departure. Who walk to go down to Egypt. Now, literally in the Old Testament accounts with Abraham and Israel, but figuratively of every believer who knows what God says and chooses the world's way in opposition to it. Again in verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, perfectly fine to go to Egypt if the Lord's telling you to go to Egypt. Right? To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, the ruler of this world, Satan for our figurative purposes. And to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. You see this a lot in Isaiah 30. The things that you trust in are actually going to come back to bite you. They'll be your undoing. This sounds like fun, and there might be pleasure for a moment, but it's going to be the greater pain and punishment sent by the Lord. So in verse 3 we read, therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. You're not going to dig it later. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Who? Nobody likes that. For his princes were at Zoan and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them. The world actually turned. No, I don't know these people. What happened to that connection previously? No, the world will turn on you too. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be a help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Now, here comes a specific word of judgment prefaced in verse 6. The burden against the beasts of the south, right? Beasts are always figurative of people that go apart according to their own natural natures, apart from God's will. The south is a reference down to Egypt. You think we're Israel is, and down to the south is Egypt, right? The burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people who shall not prophet. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hamshabeth, which means literally what the Lord just said. Now, go write it before them on a tablet. Notice this. The Lord's saying, he knows what's going to come. He always has. Let him know beforehand. The heart of God, hear this, turn away from the counsel, right? Go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of Yahweh. Verse 10 is what the Lord turned me around with, the whole thing. When I heard what the brother's audience saying, oh, I don't... Don't we just have some encouragement here? Well, people who know what God's word is or know that we need all of it and they return to that, they'll gravitate at first to the parts they like and then eventually they'll turn away from it completely. But in verse 10, the characteristic of the people under God's judgment, the Lord describes this way, who say to the seers, the people who are supposed to be pronouncing the Lord's truth to them, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us, what? Nothing. Don't prophesy to us anything. Does it say that? Uh-uh. We'll let you prophesy, but we're going to be selective on what we want you, the, well, designated spokesman for God, to say. To the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Things I like to hear. Things easy to hear. Not that rough stuff. What? I mean, if people are dying, this is actually, there's going to be an accounting, a judgment? No. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Lie to me, baby. I want to hear it. Right? But what if it's not true? This is what I'm lining up for. Get out of the way, they continue. Turn aside from the path, the Lord's path. You stop telling us those things. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Oh, we saw the beginnings of that in our study in Exodus. God prepares a people to hear his voice, and it's a scary thing to be confronted with the holiness of God. Like, no, Moses! No, don't let him speak anymore until you speak to his lawyer. Who's driving that bus? And the appointed purpose of the prophets is to portray the Lord and his will before the people. They knew it, and they're rejecting it. Well, let's go a little bit further here. Verses 12 through 18. Therefore, conclusion from God's perspective, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, oppression, perversity, there's a lot of people preaching that in God's name. Perversion is simply turning anything that God says completely as far away as it can be. It's like doing a 180. Well, you know, abortion is health care. A man can be a woman. And the church and the pastors and the speakers lining up behind this. God says, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. What's he referring to? When in ancient times they built those huge stone walls, there was always a problem then and now with a stone wall, right? If there becomes a weak spot and it before it just breaks out, You get the foretelling, it starts to bulge. You know something is let loose. And that thing is going to come. And when it comes and you're under it, well, nothing like a couple tons of rock to get your attention falling on you, right? That's the picture, God says. All those things that you turned away from God and trusted, your iniquity, your sin, it's going to be just like that. The wall above you is bulging. And it's not an if, it's a when it comes down upon you, the Lord continues, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it. The Lord's going to see to it, right? Be sure your sin will find you out, right? That's the concept here. That thing that you pursued, that you rejected God, and you knew better and you went after, it's going to come back not to bite you. It's going to come back to crush you. He shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces, speaking of the Lord. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the earth, the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. There's not going to be anything left. So complete will be the devastation. That's the concept. And we got to go a little bit further here. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest. Do you hear the Father's heart? This is what the prophet, hey, make them aware of it and turn them back. We're going to see Jesus doing this to the people. The brethren in the last chapter of Luke, they had God's word. They didn't trust it. It was there, but the circumstances were overwhelming them. They're trying to figure this out. Enter Jesus. Well, what does Jesus do? Please pay careful attention as you pre-read before our study next week. But he's doing the same thing the Lord is doing. He's trying to turn them back to exactly what the Lord says. And Jesus, in your study, will diagnose the problem with people when they turn away. But for now, the Lord says, prescribes the cure in returning and rest, coming back to the Lord, stopping from your works, resting in everything the Lord wants to do. That's defined for us in Hebrews 4. Returning and rest, you shall be saved in quietness and confidence. You're not afraid of the bulge in the wall breaking. It's like, hey, everything else is going south around you, but you're resting in the Lord. Oh, 1,000 may fall at your side, but it shall not come near you. Just with your eyes you shall see it, says the Lord. Why? Because you're resting in him, the Lord's path. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Oh, I wish the next line wasn't there, but it is, just like it is today. But you would not. The Lord knows. Two more verses. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Yeah, you're going to take something that the Lord has made, that you have some reference on how this thing works, and you're going to use that to what, escape the Lord? Wow, have you read the book of Jonah, guys? Right? No, we're going to flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. The Lord's going to let you. But notice this, I've often described this passage when we're teaching through it as prophetic reciprocity. Sounds like I'm being unnecessarily wordly. But what it means is this. The Lord is saying before it happens, the very thing that you choose is going to be the thing that the Lord uses to discipline you. You said, no, we'll flee on horses. That example. Therefore, you shall flee. And we'll ride on swift horses, fast ones. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. Will come upon you suddenly. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee till you're left as a pole on the top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. Just decimated. I mean, nothing left but just a reference there. And it continues, but I think you got the point. So, hard things in God's word. This is hard to hear. Don't tell us. But God says, yeah, but we like to hear this. But I love people who are doing this. Like God doesn't? Like God didn't so love them that he sent his only son to die and make a way to be? Oh, no, but you know. Well, what do you want to hear? I took a poll. Going to do a series. What are the things that you guys most want to hear? We'll talk about that. What are the things God says they need to hear? Well, I don't have confidence in that. Prophesy to us smooth things. Well, that wasn't exactly what his people said, if you remember, and we didn't go back and listen to it, right? But he said two groups of people, one are like, right on, thanks for the solid teaching in here. Oh, this is hard. Can we have some encouragement? Nothing new under the sun. You've got your Bibles open. Let's go ahead and turn to the left, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. And we're looking at a period under the reign of King Jehoshaphat, historically. A good king, but kind of not a really banner period here. In 1 Kings chapter 22, the preceding verses tell the story about kind of a time of peace, and then it's a time of the divided kingdom. Jehoshaphat is ruling over the southern kingdom, and Ahab, I believe, is the king over the northern portion. And Jehoshaphat goes to, well, make an alliance with the king of Israel here. So let's kind of pick it up here in 1 Kings 22, verse 6. Then the king of Israel, the northern king, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, what's going on? The two kings, northern and southern kingdom, have decided to launch a battle. So because there's still a vestige of godliness in Israel, it's like, well, let's get the prophets. Let's let God weigh in. How are we going to do? We want God to lead us in this. Well, that's right, of course, if you have his prophet. But what if you've picked other prophets? Well, let's keep reading. In 22 verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here, that we may inquire of him? King of Israel had his prophets, but they weren't the Lord's prophets. There were false prophets aplenty. Remember what the Lord said to us in Peter's letter. Just as there were false prophets among the brethren, even so there will be false teachers among you. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2. That's the case here. We're looking at it. Jehoshaphat says, no, we need one of God's prophets. You got any of those? Anybody speaks for Yahweh here? That was the question we left off in verse 7. Yeah, we get his answer, verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imiah, by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such a thing. I mean, Yahweh doesn't speak evil. He is a good God. Yeah, but he's telling me things I don't like to hear. I hate him for that. So I've got these other guys. And then the account goes on to talk about them, the group of charlatans and hucksters. So the passage continues. Jump down to verse 13 with me here, because I think this will speak loudly to you. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah, he is going to be summoned, spoke to him, right? Micaiah now has an audience with the kings. So you might remember it from some movie you've seen on how the royal court works, right? You're going before the king. So one of the king's lackeys gets you and they prep you. This is what you must do. This is the protocol. This is the king's in there. So this is how you need to behave to make this go well. That's kind of what's happening here in verse 13. The messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, Micaiah, God's prophet, saying, now listen, The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. All the other guys are encouraging the king. They're telling him what he wants to hear, right? That's the information. This guy thinks that's going to be important to Micaiah. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. That brother on the video was in Zach, hey, these are the things God said. Couldn't we just have some encouragement? How about we look at the teaching on why you don't find this to be encouraging, which will ultimately lead to your encouragement. Now, we'll just end here with Micaiah's response. Micaiah said, as Yahweh lives, whatever Yahweh says to me, that I will speak. Man, we should have t-shirts made with that one, right? It's like, oh, yes. And the rest of the passage is fantastic. But again, it just portrays that. Tough times, I want somebody to tell me what I want to hear, and I want them to tell me it's what God wants. I'll listen to that guy. That's what's going on in our world as well. There's a problem with that. You're here in 1 Kings. Turn to the right to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. The concept is expressed a couple of times in Jeremiah. We'll just look at one of them. In Jeremiah, chapter 6, the Lord is just expressing his holy dissatisfaction with what's going on with Israel and the false prophets among them and all the things that are being spoke of in Israel going their ways and the judgments that's going to happen to them. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. The prophets aren't speaking what God wants. That's one of the problems here. Verse 14, is the problem explained? They, the false prophets, the priests, all those who would seek to represent the Lord or say that they represent the Lord, they've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what was going on with the king of Israel. I got these people that tell me, oh, I'm encouraged by them. Notice what the Lord said about the false prophets. They've healed the wound of my people slightly. He didn't say there wasn't any value in it. Hey, it's always good to be encouraged, to have hope, but not based on a false reality that's ultimately going to get worse. I always think of the illustration in the medical field, right? A person has a fatal disease, and they go to the doctor, and that's just the reality in our world. You can have a fatal disease, but sometimes the doctors can say, wait a minute, we've diagnosed the disease, and it's 100% treatable. I mean, that's like the best worldly outcome that there is right there, right? I mean, who wants to hear that they've got something that's going to kill them? Yeah, but what about if recognizing that leads to the 100% guarantee that you can fix this thing? Right? Well, that makes it a whole lot easier to take. So imagine that scenario. Someone diagnosed with some fatal disease goes into the doctor. The doctor recognizes it, but says, you know, nobody wants to hear they have something that's killing them. So I'll just, hey, you know, yeah, it was a false positive on that test. They just go home and, you know, if you feel any discomfort, take an ibuprofen. Oh, I feel so much better. I've got good news. Till it takes you out. Till the bulge in the high wall comes down. Healed the wound of my people slightly. You put a Band-Aid on the cancer, right? Instead of, you put a soothing ointment on the wound. You brought a little temporary relief, but you didn't fix the problem. That's what the Lord says this does. The people are troubled by the things they see. You should be. You should be so troubled that you're looking for the cure. And then somebody comes along and says, no, actually I think Paul was wrong. No, I think this is what, you know, I love people and I don't want to upset them. They're going to perish. Nobody loves people more than the Lord. But lastly, we got to look at one more passage, New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses and we're going to find our last application. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have the express teaching of the Lord, a prophecy from God. It's like, I don't want to hear that. That means it's going to get worse. What about that? That's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, no, it's just going to get worse and worse. It's going to be like it was in Lot's day or Noah's day. You know, all these things that are going to happen. Read Luke 21, right? No, it's not inconsistent with the life of Jesus to tell the truth about our situation. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we, the church, have been told, in verse 4, well, let's pick it up verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who do you think they are, brothers and sisters? The unbelievers? I don't think that really fits the context. And we're warned about this. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's just a prophetic reality. Like it or don't, that is what is happening. What's the final application? Well, it's the next verse where we end today. But you put your name there, Christian. Let the Holy Spirit point out to you, metaphorically speaking, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Doesn't say escape. Right? We're going to go through it. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What does an evangelist do? Anybody? What do you think, truly? I'm asking. Please weigh in. I think this is an easy question. He evangelizes. Okay, what is he? Does he? Okay, give me, yeah. Give me another reference for God's word. Evangel. It's like the gospel. It's the two words. Good news. God's word is good news. We just got ahead of it. Proclaim the good news. Wait a minute. Let's make it easy. What part of this, in the context that God wants us to understand, is good news? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it's all good news. Not the parts where Paul was wrong or Jeremiah was wrong or somebody else was wrong, right? The hard parts. Oh, I don't like it. Why don't I like it? Well, because, you know, it's what I like to do, but God says it's going to be bad for you. Yeah, but I'll just find somebody who's okay with that for a season. Right? It's going to happen that way. He didn't go out and say, stop them, right? He said, you could keep preaching the word. Be ready in season, out of season. And with that closing thought, brothers and sisters, twofold directive from the Lord. As we took this transitional part, what we're going to see in the resurrected Christ is a group of real chosen believers where their lives are just going crazy. Was it because they didn't have a resurrected Jesus? No, he's there. Is it because they didn't have the foretelling of his word? Oh, no, it's there. We've spent a lot of his time studying it. Do you remember the theme or the purpose of our study of the Gospel of Luke as it was presented many times, almost every time in the early studies? Chapter 1, verse 4. That you might become certain of the things in which you were instructed. As you look at this, please prayerfully do. You ask yourself, do they appear to be certain of the things that Jesus told them before the event? I'll help you. No. Does Jesus let them continue in that state? No. So what does Jesus do in setting an example for all of us? And as we look at this continuation in the studies to come, as we see the Lord at work to make them the church as born, what is that unique characteristic? Right? I'm just going to put the question out there for a while. What is the unique characteristic, how would you describe it, that the church has in the book of Acts in those early chapters that we don't see anywhere else? And I tell you this, the reason that we're looking at it, because that is the very same thing that the Lord is instilling or seeking to instill in all the churches that he is building. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, I want to praise you, but I want to come before you, Lord, just to say what we sang, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart. Lord, let us see things from your perspective. Let us see all the deviations where even your people have this tendency. Father, help us to recognize within ourselves that as it goes bad, which it must because you said it would, Lord, that the only relief, the only fix is resting in you as described by your word, Lord, as led by your spirit. Please guide us in the study of this last and next chapter of Luke's gospel. Father, make us sensitive to the things that you are doing and are so needed in your church today. Father, that we would all hear the truth, that we would know, understand, we would embrace it, Lord, and we would cling without departure to the truth in the midst of the world that's going against it. Father, that you would be glorified. We look to you, trust in you, and praise you, that you would be glorified in us individually in this fellowship. Thanking you, praising you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.